Please be seated. I'm just sorry. You know, got to do something to lighten my mood a little bit here. But as you might imagine, somebody standing in this position as the eldest son might have a few things to say. Today will just be a small sampling of what I desire, but it's my wish that you will have some sense of what kind of person she was. You know her, all know her in some way. Of course, our perspective's a little bit different as children. But I'm hoping that you will know a little bit more about who she was, some of the contributions that she's made while she was here, and a little bit about what was really important to her. Mom was a talker. An extrovert. I think she got that trait from her father, Fred, who I knew very vaguely. He died early in my life. She used to say that he could talk to even a rock, which is a little scary. But you get the point. Mom was quick-witted, sometimes a little too quick. I can remember many times people would turn towards her in the grocery line, usually about 2.5 sentences into one of her openers. The look would say, "Why is this woman talking to me? And what is she talking about?" But when the person receiving those words would see my mom's, smiling face and her sincerity, the opener became an interaction, a conversation. I suppose in some ways this was really an expression of her humility. She really wasn't focused on herself. She would engage anyone without reservation, without hesitation. Mom was hospitable. I can remember racing around after church to see who we could get to come over for dinner. With Mom, it was never about atmosphere. It was about loving people and fellowship. Breaking bread, not croissants. Mom was talented. She was a cook, a musician, a singer, an artist, and a competitive grocery shopper. She should have received college credit for the number of physics exams she graded. Now maybe something a little bit more hidden. My mom was synesthetic. I actually had to look that up. She saw music in color. I understand that this ability related somehow to her perfect pitch. I can remember when Dad didn't have a tuning fork. You remember he used to carry that all the time. Calling out to Mom saying, "Lois, give me a G." And my mom would pause, tilt her head a little bit, and then hum the note. If you knew my mom, you knew that she loved the Lord. Her faith and her trust in Christ as her Lord and Savior was her greatest treasure and comfort in life. She shared her faith in most conversations, and if she didn't share verbally, her physical witness through humble service and hospitality was also evidence of her love for God and for neighbor. As a fearful boy in a frightening night storm, it was she. That first encouraged me to appeal to Jesus for salvation. And trust him with my life. For the next 50 years, she modeled what trusting in Christ means. Phrases like, "The Lord is in control, and the Lord does all things well," were reminded to us often as we talked about various life situations. She would want me to tell you about our Lord and Savior. You don't need to take notes. All the answers are right here. God made this world and everything in it. He made us in his likeness to reflect his glory and to serve him. He commanded us to simply obey him, but we chose not to do so. As a result, our relationship with him was broken, and the penalty for this disobedience was death. Jesus, the Son of God, came into this world to suffer and die, paying the penalty for the death of death for his people. We do not choose to be one of his people. He draws us to himself through his Holy Spirit. The Spirit enables us to see us and see ourselves as we are before God, and brings us to confess our sins and accept the forgiveness of God that is only available through Christ. Once forgiven, we are renewed in heart and more able to live our lives in thankful service to Christ and to turn away from those things that are displeasing to him. And like Christ who died and rose again, we can have confidence that because of Jesus' sacrifice, his people will be raised into eternal life with him. This is our hope of glory, that after we die, we will go to be with him, free from the pains and the miseries of this world, and no longer suffering under the weight of our own persistent sinfulness. I think that one of the most challenging parts of life is death. It is the last great enemy. It is an unnatural separation of body and spirit. And though we often live as if it won't happen to us, we are increasingly confronted by proof to the contrary. We will die. But thanks be to God. That when we mourn the death of our loved ones who served Christ, we mourn in the confidence that he is faithful to his promises, and those who are in Christ will live again in the heaven of God. From 2 Corinthians 4, talking about the end result of our labors for Christ on earth, the Apostle Paul writes, "For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we don't lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory." Far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Mom is now enjoying the eternal weight of glory. Ask that we would sing now and stand and sing Psalm 129. Mom arranged this tune. This psalm is one of the songs of ascent that was sung by the Jews on their way to the temple in Jerusalem to worship. And this psalm shows the Lord's protection of his people in the face of the world's persecution. So if you would, please stand and sing Psalm 129. My mother-in-law, Mary McCracken, had some reflections that she wanted to share with you. And so I'll read those to you now, and you'll probably understand a little bit more why in a minute. This is from Mary McCracken. 65 years ago, the lives of two young girls intersected. Lois Hinman, then of Portland, Oregon, and Mary Stilo of Seattle, Washington. The Pacific Coast Presbytery Conference in California was the meeting place, which was repeated through their years of youth. Once again, Lois and Mary's paths crossed at Geneva College, Mary, a freshman living in McKee Hall, and Lois, the proctor, in the same dorm. No doubt Lois held this special position as she was trusted to fulfill her appointed responsibility faithfully. Exactly for that reason, when Mary, even though she was a friend, and some of her dorm comrades joined in pre-finals letting off the steam escapades one night when the dorm mother was away. Lois dutifully reported their rowdy behavior when the dorm mother returned, resulting from a gentle but inconvenient discipline from the Dean of Women. However, in Mary's mind, Lois redeemed herself by protecting a kitten named Little Covey. Mary was hiding in her room the last month of her freshman year. Because of her love for cats, the kitten was given to her by Rose Hudak of the College Hill congregation. Word has it, though, that Lois later received some grief from her higher-ups because of her complicity in the great kitten dorm adventure. Mary and Lois's lives meshed again when they were apartment mates in Pittsburgh during Lois's courtship with John Schaefer and Mary's engagement and marriage preparation to Ray McCracken. Being a good friend, Mary asked Lois to be among the girls serving at her wedding reception, hosted in the Broomall, PA church. 20-plus years passed before Lois and Mary were reunited when their children, Jonathan Schaefer and Diane McCracken, were students at Geneva College, and today are Mr. and Mrs. Jonathan Schaefer. Lois was the mother of 5 grown children, and Mary the mother of 4 grown children. This relationship deepened their bond of friendship, creating a more intimate relationship, that of in-laws. At the time of Jonathan and Diane's wedding, Lois graciously prepared, hosted, and served the rehearsal dinner in their home in Beaver Falls. Lois was a marvelous cook, for which she was well known. Through the years of Jonathan and Diane's marriage, we were blessed to share each other's children and be co-grandparents to their children's children. When I think of Lois, I fondly remember her beautiful, humble, servant spirit and warm, welcoming smile. Though I never shared her amazing mental capacity to store trivia, it never ceased to amaze me. And there was no competition for me in that area. After meeting and getting acquainted with her grown children, it was obvious that Lois taught her children well when it came to the important things in life. The fact that we shared like faith and held to much the same values created a bond that continued our friendship and family relationship. How grateful I am to have been a part of Lois's life, and I'm so thankful today, even in her absence, that a big part of Lois is intimately a part of my family. This part is going to be hard, but I'm going to get through it. Jonathan, who I know was intentionally named gift from God, And indeed, that's who John is to our family. Our gift from God. Lois's wonderful legacy lives on and will continue to live on through him and through his family. And then a quote. He is like a father to us, tender and sympathetic to those who reverence him. For he knows we are but dust, and that our days are few and brief, like grass, like flowers, blown by the wind and gone forever. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who reverence him. His salvation is to his children's children, of those who are faithful to his covenant and remember to obey him. Lois believed and claimed that promise from God and lived it. And her life and mission here were carried out faithfully, even though she is no longer a sojourner on this earth. Her legacy lives on through all eternity, as she does. Can we sing again? If you would stand and sing Psalm 128 with me to the Lord's praise. This psalm reveals blessings enjoyed in this life for those who fear the Lord and walk in his ways. Blessing that Mom enjoyed while she was here with us. Psalm 128a. Please stand. Thank you. I wasn't very emotional when I was younger, but even my dad, I wouldn't say he's a stoic because people that know what stoics are would say he wasn't a stoic, but even my dad caved when he got older, so I feel like I'm following in good suit here, but I'm really glad for the people that are going to say a few words about Mom now. And thankful that some people were able to carve time out of their busy schedules for this time. So I wanted to welcome Dr. Smith up here to say a few words.
This is a great privilege for me. And I greet all of you family members, and because I knew well, what would she be? Great-grandmother or something like that? I knew her before she was even married. So, here we go. Lois Hinman Schaefer will always be special to me. It was after she was graduated from Geneva that she and I became closely related. I was in a position of needing a secretary, and she was looking for work. So we got together. At the time, my family lived in Wilkinsburg, and having a slender budget in my work as director of Christian education for the Reformed Presbyterian Church, the Synod, I arranged to make my office, yes, in the sub-basement of our home. And Lois became a secretary, coming down those outside steps. Now, I had never had a full-time secretary before, and Lois was in a new job following her Geneva College graduation. Now, I cannot begin to tell you how helpful she was in our developing this new ministry for the denomination. I loved her faithful spirit. Her level of maturity in Christ was evident in many ways. But she was an excellent helper to me. Whatever success I had in that work, to a large extent, was buttressed by her insights and expertise. In those days, we were learning about Christian education from scratch. The Synod responded warmly to this coordinated development of this phase of the church's mission, which had its start through the work of Dr. Remo Robb as young people's secretary. I know I'm going beyond your lifespan. We were seeking to help congregations improve on the ministry to families and youth. And this, of course, was on Lois's heart, so she gave herself to fulfilling our mission. She was efficient in organizing our office for a guy who would spend much of my time out visiting the congregations. I don't recall how long she was in that position, for my memory moves to her friendship with John Schaefer, an MIT student who had attended my summertime Bible study group in our central Pittsburgh parsonage. Don't ask me to repeat that sentence. It was a pleasant development indeed, when in time the two of them became husband and wife. My memories of Lois are good ones. And while over the years we did not have regular contact, I could monitor her status through her husband and their children. The words of Proverbs 31:31 seem very appropriate. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Proverbs 31:31.
Now I want to welcome up Bill Townsend.
Well, I just have one very simple, quick thought that I wanted to share with you folks. When years ago, when I really didn't know Mom Schaefer, but I'd spent the summer with Paul at White Lake Camp, I think it was 1985 maybe, And spent all summer there. I was a new believer. Earlier that year, my mother had passed away from cancer. I was kind of a loner out there. But good summer at White Lake Camp. And at the end of the summer, it was time to go home. And Mrs. Schaefer, Mom Schaefer, gave me a ride all the way from White Lake, New York, back to New Kensington, where I lived, and went out of her way, maybe an hour, hour and a half out of her way to make that trip. And I was so thankful for that. I was reaching into my pocket to want to share with the gas money, $10 or $20 or whatever, and I tried to give it to her, and she wouldn't accept it. No surprise there, but I was surprised by that somebody wouldn't take some help. I didn't have much money, but she said, no, all I really want you to do is just do the same thing for someone else someday. And that always struck with me. And thankfulness, I think, is key. God looks to us to be thankful. He doesn't look for sacrifices. He wants us to be thankful. And so I was thankful to Mom Schaefer for that, and I'll never forget it. And so I leave that thought, that simple thought, with you folks. Think about how thankful you are for the gift of Christ and what he has done for you. And I was so thankful that I could keep my $10 or $20, but it always struck with me that that Mom did that for me, and I wanted to share that thought. So, yeah.
Next, Eden Schaefer.
Back in 2011, when I was 14 years old, a dear friend of mine died unexpectedly from a heart attack. This was obviously something that was extremely hard for me. But one of the most meaningful things that someone gave me during that time was a letter from my grandma Lo. It was in that she just wrote words of encouragement, words of comfort. It was so meaningful to me because it really showed her love for me and her love for Christ and just her trust in Christ and his promises. So I kept that letter, and after my grandma passed, I went back and reread the letter. And reading her own words about grieving and comfort was so comforting to me as I grieved her passing. So I'm going to read some parts of that letter to you guys. And I hope you find the same comfort from her words that I found. So the letter is split up into three sections. The last section is on comfort, so I'll be reading that full one and just a couple paragraphs from the others. So she starts off, she says, "Dear Eden, I've been lying awake at night trying to think of what I should say to you. I decided that instead of words in the air, I'd rather put them down on paper. So here goes. God only knows keenly the suffering of being separated from one whom he loves, and he was willing to allow his son, who has always been a part of the Trinity, to be separated and assume a mortal body, something totally different from what they had always been, so that he could redeem a sinful creation. He did this for his love for us and you and Sam." Sam was the name of my friend that passed. "Remember, what God has done was an act of love for Sam, and now he experiences that love fully in a way that we can only imagine. How does this love affect on you now? Right now, all you feel is hurt and a feeling that God didn't know what he was doing, and from our standpoint, that seems true. However, remember that right now, we can only see the threads underneath the giant, gigantic tapestry that God is weaving. This thread doesn't make any sense to us in the overall picture of which we imagined. Sometimes God draws you through difficult experiences in order to refine you," Psalm 12:6. "One thing I learned from Dottie Carson was that when you painted a clay piece with gold paint, the more times you fired it, the brighter it became. Each firing would remove more impurities. You are being fired to turn you more into the image of Christ, and that is part of our purpose as believers. You will be more effective for Christ as you experience difficulty. Learning how to trust in very hard situations is what God uses to build faith. I can look back on situations where all I could do was exercise what I knew Scripture said and then experience the blessing of obedience. You are not at that point now. It'll take time, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, and will use this to develop the pattern he has for your life. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-4 says, God is a God of comfort. He knows what comfort is. He created it. He experienced it when Christ died on the cross and raised again. While we don't understand that process, we have his word that part of the reason we receive comfort is so that we can comfort others. There will be things that you will learn through this that will enable you to help others in the way that no one else can. You don't think you need this, you don't want it, and far from comforting someone else, you want it for yourself. That's reasonable and that's right. However, in God's providence, time passes and new people and experiences come along. May God grant you the ability to see each situation and view it through the eyes of God, his purpose and his working. Other verses in 2 Corinthians are very encouraging as well, talking about not trusting in ourselves and the fact that others are praying for us. No one is experiencing the grief over Sam in the same way as you, because each person met him on an individual basis. God can use his life even more as you share some of the things which he did and some of his insight into situations with others. One thing I have learned and have tried to put into action is the verse about, in everything, give thanks. That's one of the hardest commands to obey. What is there in which I can give thanks? I am not thankful. But I remember a situation where I thought my 5 kids were possibly riding around in a car that could explode before they got home. I told the Lord that I was finding it hard to obey him in that, but that I would do it. He gave me scripture verses running through my head, and when I looked it up, I found his promise in the next few sentences, which gave me the confidence that he was promising that he would bring them home safely. I now look back on that as a benchmark. When I have trouble trusting him in a situation, I can remember his faithfulness and reaffirm my trust in him. I pray that he will give you, through this experience, a benchmark of your own. Please be assured of my prayers and the prayers of many others who love you and are concerned for your learning lessons on trust, which God will use in your future. It's not going to be easy, but then what worthwhile doesn't include pain? Even getting better at volleyball includes sore muscles. This is your challenge to develop sore muscles in trust. With love, Grandma Lo.
And finally, Paul Schaefer. I knew this was going to happen. My brother got up here and said all the good things I was going to say. Fortunately, I have 4 double-sided pages here. I'm happy to have an opportunity to tell you about my mom. I'm glad for people that showed up that didn't know her well so that I can talk some more about her. I'm going to start by talking about my dad a little bit. When boys are young, they look at their dads and say, nobody's like my dad. Nobody's as strong or as smart or as tough. My dad can beat up your dad. My dad can do anything. Almost everybody eventually grows out of that. But I was never able to, because I was the one that was right. I grew up and my dad was still the smartest man I ever knew. He was knowledgeable at a high level about just about any subject. And he was still the strongest. Rarely have I run into somebody that I would look at and say, I think he's as strong as my dad. And I don't feel like I ever ran into somebody that I thought was stronger. When he wanted something to move, it moved.
And he was so tough, I could tell you some stories about that, but I'll save some time here. My dad could do anything from building an x-ray machine to making jewelry to playing the cello to fixing cars. So my dad was really smart. And he was always available to me if I had a question. Not that I was always able to understand the answer. He was like having the internet before the internet. Anything I needed or wanted to know, he was already there way ahead of me. He knew the answers, and he knew what question I should be asking instead of the one I had. In some ways, I was afraid to ask him a question because I was turning on a fire hose. My dad was amazing, but really it was my mom who was more my teacher. And it wasn't because she taught me math or she taught me how to read, but because I was around her and I was watching what she was doing. She taught me to love to read by reading to us. And if I say, pretty, pretty, see, see, I know most of my siblings immediately know. They think of one character in one book that my mom read to us 45 years ago. And it's just as clear as a bell to them as it is to me. Because when she read a book, it came alive for us. My dad was tough and strong. He was a physically impressive person. My mom was not. I think my siblings and I passed her in both height and strength by the time we were about 10 years old. I don't think I can say she was strong, but in her own way, she was extremely tough also. My dad was just totally impervious to pain and noise. He had total concentration. He could be in the middle of five kids yelling and running around and be reading scientific journals without noticing what was happening. If I wanted to get his attention, I would stand near him and say, "Dad," and wait. If he heard me and his brain processed it and passed it along the interruption, he would look up in a minute or so and say, "Huh?" If he didn't do that, I would say, "Dad," and the process would start again. My mom was much less able to tolerate noise and pain. Her skin was really sensitive. She had a really low pain threshold. When kids were noisy, something that we would hear from her is, "My ears are crying." But while my dad was away at Geneva from morning till night many days, my mom was constantly immersed in this brawling mass of children. And she handled it very lovingly and graciously for many long years. She had the task of keeping us in line without the benefit of being able to generate any fear. Just imagine a 5 foot tall lady with very weak arms trying to spank a teenage boy. She broke many a wooden spoon and ping pong paddle on us with about zero effect. But still she rode that wave, and somehow she kept order in general. Sometimes she'd get really mad enough to swear at us or spit at us. We knew because she would say, "I'm so mad I can swear. Swear, swear, swear." One of the ways she was tough, I think, came from being raised during the Depression. She just made do with whatever her circumstances were without complaining. Dad didn't make a ton as a Geneva College professor. Every year he had students that graduated and started their careers at a higher salary than he was making to teach them. Mom had the job of taking a small budget and making that work for a family of seven, and she would travel anywhere to get a deal. She never complained about how little Dad had to give her. She just accepted the challenge and figured out how to make it work. I think that's impacted me in my work because I don't ask why often enough. If somebody asks me to do something difficult, I don't ask, "Why are we doing this?" I just try to figure out how, because that's what I learned from my mom. In the last few years, she fell one time on the snowy sidewalk when nobody was around. And she thought nothing of the fact that she had to crawl to the door, figure out how to open it, and get inside to a place where she could pull herself up. She didn't make a big deal about it. That's just what you do when something happens. You get through it. Mom loved to try new things, new foods or recipes, lots of different arts and crafts, new things to know or do. Just to list a few: cake decorating, candle making, knitting, flower arranging, learning Hebrew, making grape juice, making sourdough bread, toll painting, making clothing for us, and the list could go on and on. Usually she didn't stick with any one thing very long. A couple of quick stories. She learned how to make grape juice with Concord grapes. What she would do is put grapes into a jar and fill it up with water and then can it, just seal it up. And she was disappointed. Some of the jars didn't seal well, and the grape juice fermented. So she thought maybe she could boil the alcohol off the grape juice and make the grape juice better. So she poured it into a pot and started boiling it. Before long, the house started to smell like a brewery. Just then, Jonathan walked in with a bunch of friends from Geneva. Mom was mortified. Mom was a rule follower. She got a thing of sourdough starter from somebody. I don't know if anybody else has been through this process, but there's some rules with the sourdough starter. Every couple days, well, you feed it. You have to put stuff into it. Every couple days, you take a cup of it out, and you either have to give it to somebody else or you have to start another one. And then you can take some of it, or you can make a bread loaf with it. So she would do that. And these things kept multiplying in our fridge, and she just couldn't get herself to throw it away, and she couldn't find enough people to give it to. So I think it was just a huge burden on her, this huge burden. And we loved it because she was making, you know, 10 loaves of bread every 3 days. But but finally she was able to throw it all away. And I think that's one of the reasons that she stopped. She would learn something quickly, and she loved to pick up something new. But then I think the burden of continuing to carry that and produce more things from that was hard for her. Mom was always cheerful, but in a way that my family would say was like Eeyore. She could always find the cloud around any silver lining. Of course, the opposite was also true. She could be cheerful and find the bright side in the face of disaster. One of her great joys was to look at the weather reports for coming days and let you know if it was going to rain or snow somewhere that you were going. Each of her parents was from a family of 8 siblings, so she had an endless array of uncles on both sides of her family, and all of them had suffered some horrible injury or another. Mostly when they were doing something very similar to what you were about to do. At least 3 of her uncles had lost an eye. I will never run into the ocean again without looking for sharp sticks in the water. I will never try to pound a nail into a taut steel cable. My mom was always a servant. She was always doing something for somebody else. Something to keep the family running or something else that was needed. She was the church secretary at Eastville for many long years. She ran children's programs. She taught the Sabbath school when needed. She was always looking for ways to help or please other people, and she was generous to a fault. She helped to run a food co-op for several years. She did most of the driving and arranging to make the food available to be divided up. My mom was also faithful. She was extremely loyal. If she could walk, she would be at church. She'd make sure her family was there. When I think about the parable of the sheep, I don't think of her as the sheep that was lost. I think of her as a sheep that was happy to be in the middle of the flock as close as possible to the shepherd. It was natural for her to talk about what God was doing in her life and to comment about him to anybody, friend or stranger. My mom was good. She was kind to everybody. She was so happy to give of her time and whatever she had. Most family members and a lot of other people know that if you were cursed to have her find out something that you liked, she would keep buying it for you at every opportunity. She loved to be with the kids of Eastvale, to teach them about God and to love them. These aren't my words to say, but looking at her life, it's easy for me to say, well done, good and faithful servant. It was hard in these last years as we were taking care of Mom. I mean, what a privilege to have her with us and to be able to care for her and give her some of what she had given us over many, many years. And, I think to be a comfort to her sometimes was good, to feel like we were able to comfort her. And just saw the things that she loved being stripped away from her. I mean, she loved to drive around and get deals, and she couldn't drive anymore. She loved to eat. She loved the taste of food, and she lost that love. She loved to read and to watch TV. She loved to do things, do crafts, and all those things we would bring to her, and it just didn't give her any joy anymore. So to see those things being stripped away, and also who she was, just to have her be unkind to people was something I'd never seen before. She was always the kindest person I ever had run into. And she missed Dad so much that it's a joyful thing to have her go home to be with God and to be with Dad. Thankful for that. And I'm happy for the opportunity to tell you a little bit about her.
I'm thankful for my brother Paul. Very gifted. I wanted to say that thank you for all of you being here today and allowing us and sharing with us as we grieve. Of course, we're super happy for Mom. She wouldn't want to come back, and we all know that. But it is hard to think about not being able to contact her, even though I wasn't able to talk to her all that much, but it's just that inability to connect that is so hard. But this will pass. The whole won't go away. I think the whole's a gift to help us remember God's kindness and his mercy to us in giving us Mom. But thank you for being here and sharing it with us. I want to say that after this final psalm that we're going to sing here, I want you to give us a chance to get to the back, because we really want to thank you in person. And the whole three pew thing where you can only move three pews because you're stuck and you can't move around, we're going to try to beat that by joining in the back as a family and greeting you on your way out. But David's going to come up and close our time in prayer, and then we'll sing Psalm 23b to kind of close our time together.
I'm, of course, the least emotional of the Schaefer brothers, those of you who know me well. Let's rise and give thanks to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your providence. Lord, it is such a delight to witness the outworking of your plan. When a child was born in Denver, Colorado, and moved to Portland, Oregon, and a young man was born in Pittsburgh, went to school in Boston, and you brought them together. Lord, that you showed the light of your salvation to each of them and prepared them with not only the skills of the world, but also with a love for you and a desire to know you better. Father, I thank you for the home that you provided for me, for the opportunity that you provided for John and Lois to raise us in the fear and understanding of the Lord, for the opportunity to grow and to love you and to love your church. Father, for the ways in which you have enabled us to go out into your church and go out in the world and be witnesses for you. As the fruit of this marriage, as the fruit of John and Lois, Father, we thank you for the gifts that you blessed Mom with and for the spirit that you gave her to be willing to freely share those with anyone, whether they asked or not, her ability to see a need and her desire to meet that need. Father, we thank you for the providence that you planned it that we could all be together that day before she passed. We thank you, Lord, for the example that she was of every true believer's desire to be with you, and for the knowledge that we have that she knew beyond anything else that she was going home. Father, we pray for that certainty for each one of us. We pray for everyone here today, Lord, that you would be working in their hearts, that you would be strengthening them, that you would be building them, that you would be bringing them closer to you in every way. And Lord, we pray that we would be able to live our lives with the sure knowledge that where we are going is home. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement that we have, that we were able to witness that. And we thank you for the time that you provided for each of us with Mom here on earth. And above all, Lord, we thank you for the gracious gift of your Son and the blessing of his being willing to sacrifice himself, to come down, sacrifice himself on the cross, and give up his life that we might have life and have it abundantly. Lord, as we go our separate ways, we ask for encouragement and comfort. And above all, Lord, for joy and thankfulness for the blessings that you have provided us throughout our lives and every day. And we ask these things, Lord, not for ourselves, but that so through us, you and Christ may be glorified. Amen. Psalm 43. After we sing this psalm, there will be a brief video presentation as we move to the back.